mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand.
Greetings and welcome to the 31st edition of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with Dr. John Ney, a religion professor retired from Summit College, Christian College in Nebraska. Dr. John, we were talking about the dinosaurs last week, and I think we're still on dinosaurs this week, aren't we?
Yes, we are, Dave. We were on dinosaurs last week, and I believe the 2 weeks preceding that. So we're going to get off this terrible subject here this morning sometime, hopefully. So at any rate, again, a captivating subject. You mentioned dinosaur, and you have people's ears. You have people listening, kind of like, I guess, E.F. Hutton. But at any rate, definitely an interesting topic. And, of course, the significance of this issue of dinosaurs isn't just the fact that it's an interesting topic, but it's how it relates to the philosophy of evolution. That's the importance. That's where it really lies. Or in other words, if we look from a biblical perspective at the topic of dinosaurs, what we find is diametrically opposed to what is propagated in our secular society, what is propagated through the television, through the movies, and through secular education, and that being, of course, that dinosaurs went extinct some 65 million years before man comes on the scene. These prehistoric monsters of the past, if you will. Well, I just have a little difficulty even with the term prehistoric. You know, just exactly what is prehistoric? If we go to God's Word, there is no prehistory other than God as relative to when history begins for us. And we have an accurate historical account from the day that God created man up through and applicable teachings for today, for all cultures and for all time. So anyway, didn't want to go off on a big tangent there on prehistoric, but even the term bothers me somewhat. And again, of course, in the evolution camp, secular humanism proposes that the struggle, survival of the fittest, natural selection weeds out those that are deemed inferior by their genetic makeup, and it's only those that are fit for survival that if you will, survive. And that includes the dinosaurs. You know, when I look at the topic of dinosaurs and then some of these monstrous in size dinosaurs, you know, they didn't make it. But it's interesting, the ant did. You know, they didn't make it, these monsters of the past, but the earthworm did. You know, interesting. But at any rate, what we've been doing, of course, is looking from a biblical perspective at the topic of dinosaurs, and we find that God created the seagoing dinosaurs on the fifth day of the creation week. Oh, we talked about a couple sessions back. And then on the sixth day of the creation week, he created all the great beasts of the field, and that, of course, would include dinosaurs. And we move along there pretty well until we get to the point that God created man on the sixth day as well as dinosaurs. And again, the length of those creation days, foundational, tremendous implications that stem from one's belief relative to the length of those creation days. Those of you listening that have caught our programs here on Sunday mornings in the past realize that I'm way off on the right wing on this particular topic. Of course, I believe that dinosaurs and men were created on the same day, and that day being 24 hours or less in duration, and that day being a part of the creation week. Literal consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration without any breaks.
Dr. John, you mean you actually believe what the Bible says?
Yes, I am one of those people.
Wow.
And
good for you, man.
I take pride in a spiritual way in that, too. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. But unfortunately, that does not settle it for many of our youth. That are just bombarded from virtually every aspect of our culture with this philosophy of secular humanism, the number one tenet being that we are not the product of a creator God, but we're the product of tooth and claw, survival of the fittest, chance mutations, and on it goes. And the relevancy of that to our youth is just horrific in that it results in so many of our young people leaving Christian homes, going off to a college somewhere, secular education, and coming back not believing in anything. Now back to the topic of the dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. We saw that the dinosaurs were created on the sixth day of the creation week. We also saw that God used Adam to name the dinosaurs and would not use the term terrible lizard, which is what the term means, and wouldn't use that term for a couple reasons. Number one, that term did not come in effect until about 1841 when Richard Owens coined the term terrible lizard dinosaur. And of course, that's one reason you don't find the word dinosaur in God's account of things. And another reason, when we look at the conclusion, at the culmination of the creation week, God says in Genesis 1, verse 31, it was very good, nothing terrible about it, until, of course, man chose to sin. And so there was nothing terrible about it. The Hebrew says quite literally exceedingly good. We also saw that looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and following, that God's initial design was for all living creatures to be vegetarian. This passage I'm referring to, this sounds very foreign to you. Take a look at the passage, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and following, and then compare that with Genesis 9, verse 3, where after the flood, God says to Noah, just as I gave you every green plant, just as I gave you the green plants, now, after the flood, I give you everything. And it would appear the stipulation on that being everything that's clean, as we get from Leviticus chapter 11, what was clean and what was unclean. But anyway, back to the dinosaur thing, the whole picture of these horrible things and with Adam and Eve in a cave with a fire built in front of the cave and to keep these huge monsters away as they throw rocks at them through the flames and that whole picture is non-biblical. I don't see, as I mentioned previously, Adam out there with a .44 Magnum and a whip and a chair, I name you T-Rex, and behind him is Eve with a .30-06 with hollow points and a 10-power scope. No, it was very good. The lion would lie down with the lamb. That was God's initial design of things. Dinosaurs. Now, as we moved on, even outside of Scripture, good support for dinosaurs and men being contemporaneous with one another. Not only that, but living at the same time, if you will.
Man.
Oh, yes. And I mentioned been to the Plexi River Basin in Glen Rose, Texas, where we have dinosaur tracks, no question about them, and human footprints in the same stratification. I have on videotape excavation of one of those major trails in the Plexi River Basin where one stratum is being lifted a paw off of another stratum and following a dinosaur trail and human footprints within it. Again, the human footprint being very unique, not a chimpanzee or an orangutan, but the human footprint is a very unique print. It's a foot. It's not another hand, if you will. Well, we talked about that some. Okay, and then we went up through that were the dinosaurs on the ark. And of course, again, from a biblical perspective, we that do believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, there's no question. And it wasn't a case of Adam out here with Eve behind him with the .30-06 again, rounding up the dinosaurs. God sent the animals to the ark, quite clear, diametrically opposed, completely different than what our culture presents in many of the misrepresentations of God's word found in the movies and the cartoons, et cetera. They were on the ark, according to the Bible. And we also address the subject of room on the ark and mention we're talking no small little boat, ark, tab, chest, over 1,500,000 cubic feet in storage space, the equivalent of some 522 railroad boxcars. Take a single double-decker railroad boxcar will hold about 240, 250 sheep. And the average, when you get through with everything, we're looking at the average being the size of sheep or smaller. And again, the dinosaurs, that many that are classified by taxonomists as dinosaurs, were not huge. The monster sauropods and the apatosaurus that we see, the supposedly carnivores that you see in museums of natural history, but many were the size of sheep and quite a bit smaller. As a matter of fact, many evolutionary paleontologists propose that birds came from a very small form of dinosaur, some form of a theropod evolved into the birds. So again, the next time you stop in at a Museum of Natural History, don't just be totally captivated by that huge Brachiosaurus representation out in the middle of the place. Look in the smaller areas, and you'll find many dinosaurs the size of sheep and significantly smaller in size, down to the size of a chicken, if you will. Foul thing to say this morning. But anyway, yes, I know. So at any rate, there was plenty of room on the Ark. And again, dinosaurs would not need to be full grown. Sauropods would not need to be full grown. It would appear that dinosaurs did much like alligators and crocodiles do today, and that is they would grow until the point they died, dependent upon the immediate environment, climatic conditions. Their diet had everything to do with how large they would get. And all dinosaurs could be very well represented in youth in small dinosaurs. Again, room not really being a problem. Anyone that would be serious as far as taking a look at the carrying capacity of the Ark, even on the smallest cubit, 18 inches, being ample to carry a representation of all terrestrial animals on it. And we talked about that a little bit, not 450 variety of the kind dog, but perhaps one pair with the genetic potential for tremendous variety through selective breeding, man's intervention, or the selective breeding on the animal's part. And that all being, again, tied in with climatic conditions and diet, if you will. So we did all of that. Now I'm going to slow down a little bit, okay? So we have these animals on the Ark, and we're talking about a flood again, a total duration of some 371 days over a calendar year, over a solar year, not just 40 days and 40 nights. And we looked at that, fountains of the deep bursting forth, and then the floodgates of the sky being open 40 days and 40 nights, but the fountains of the deep continuing to gush forth a mind-boggling amount of water, so much that it inundated the entire earth, where the highest mountains under the entire heavens were covered to a depth of 15 cubits, at least 22 and a half feet. Okay, so I want to pick this up now in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Do you have your Bible with you this morning? Please turn to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of origins. And when you get to chapter 8 and we get to verse 15, we have God giving Noah his instructions for leaving the ark. Genesis 8, verse 15 and following. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, and your wife and your sons and their wives." Again, a total of 8 people delivered through the ark. And a very, very narrow, straight path relative to all those that did not enter the ark. Verse 17, "Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." Verse 18, "So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another." So when these animals stepped off of the ark, this includes dinosaurs, a representation of the various variety of the species dinosaurs. They stepped off into a world vastly different than the world before the flood. Now, 2 Peter 3, verse 5, we looked at the a reference there made to the world of that time being deluged and destroyed. And that passage in 2 Peter 3, verse 5 is talking about the world before the flood. And as mentioned previously, the world before the flood was vastly different, climatically, topographically, geographically, where we're talking about a mean temperature of perhaps some 70 degrees Fahrenheit. And as a result, in this terrarium, this temperate climate environment without rain, but functioning much like a biosphere would today, or a greenhouse, had a tremendous amount of temperate climate foliage. And we went off and talking about coal and also the fossil record vividly attesting to the factuality of that. Okay, when these dinosaurs stepped off of the ark, they stepped into a world completely different than the world before the flood. We are talking about major geographical changes on the Earth, topographical changes, and a climate vastly different than the climate before the flood. Because the Earth now, no longer protected by that water vapor canopy that God created on the second day, that canopy is no longer in place, at least not the magnitude represented in God's word relative to that second day. We have a water vapor canopy now, praise God, which filters out about 50% of the harmful rays from the cosmos, or cosmos, by the way, either one's okay, and or from the cosmos, and but not to the extent that these harmful rays were filtered out prior to the flood. So these dinosaurs step off of this ark. They're stepping into a climate now that is going to result in having the Sahara Desert, the Gobi Desert, the Arctic and Antarctica, globally speaking, into a world not really conducive to the survival of dinosaurs, at least not in any large number. Seed thought for later programs here, okay? And what's interesting, as mentioned previously, the Sahara Desert, for one, I have in my records where paleontologists have excavated fossil finds in the Sahara Desert of sauropods, or what they would classify as a sauropod, something that ate veggies in a temperate climate. And again, article after article that I have in my library will refer to wherever this place is, the Gobi Desert being another one, at one time was a temperate climate, and it goes on and on and on. Well, the one time, from a biblical perspective, that's real easy, the time before the flood. So these dinosaurs step into this this world vastly different. Now, if there were dinosaurs on the ark, and we that believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the answer to that, of course, is yes. Then they stepped off of the ark. They stepped into a world vastly different, okay? Well, what happened to these dinosaurs? I think, again, survival in any significant number, the climate alone, climatic conditions, would make that difficult, but not necessarily total extinction. I want to share a passage. I believe I alluded to it last week in the book of Job, chapter 40. And, Dave, I think we talked about this briefly, as if my recollection's good, which it might not be. The book of Job, chapter 40.
Here comes Leviathan.
Yeah, here we go. Okay, Job chapter 40. And in the book of Job, chapter 40, I will again attempt to slow down here just a little bit. Job chapter 40. I would pray you're familiar with Job and all the things that happened in his life. What a tremendous man of faith. Well, eventually, he does begin to have a little bit of an attitude, if to put it that way. And in chapter 38, God begins to deal with Job and his attitude. And when you get to chapter 40, God, I believe, gives Job a vivid illustration. He uses an object lesson. A picture is worth a thousand words. Well, in this particular case, this picture is worth a lot more than a thousand words. Hmm. And here in Job chapter 40 and verse 15, and my personal belief on this doesn't make it to be correct because it's my belief, but it is my belief, so I can't be wrong in that sense, okay?
You are the doctor, after all.
Right, okay. God points something out to Job to make a point. And in verse 15, God says to Job, "Look at behemoth, which I made along with you." You, that is Job. Now, the look here, and I'm reading from the NIV this morning, the look, the King James, I believe, puts it, "Behold now." And in this particular instance, I really think the King James Version comes really close, closer in encapsulating the Hebrew word here, because it's not just, "Look, I want to show you something," or "Look, I want to explain something." It's, "Look." And that emphasis there in the Hebrew, "Behold," and it would appear that God is pointing out something to Job. "Look at behemoth, which I made along with you." Now, looking at your Bible this morning, if you're following along here with me, next to behemoth, some of you will have either a little number, a little digit, or a letter, and some type of a little brief explanation even given in the running commentary or in some type of a footnote. And in my particular NIV study Bible, the little note is this: possibly the hippopotamus or the elephant. Now, the word behemoth is a transliteration. It's simply taking the Hebrew letters and putting an English letter in place of it and then pronouncing it. Look at behemoth. Now, if you would, take just for a moment, encapsulate in your mind or take a picture in your mind of a hippopotamus and an elephant. Okay, let's see how this works out.
Pretty big.
Yeah. He says, look at behemoth, which I made along with you. That's Job, and which feeds on grass like simile, like an ox. Well, what about an elephant feeding on grass like an ox? Well, what about a hippopotamus feeding on grass like an ox?
Nope.
What about some very large sauropod, perhaps a brachiosaurus, feeding on grass like an ox?
Bingo.
Yeah, okay, I kind of lean that way too, but I wouldn't want to push too much on that. Let's keep on reading. Verse 16, what strength he has in his loins, what power he has in the muscles of his belly. I didn't know this, and this, of course, along with a lot of things I didn't know and still don't know. I found very interesting that an alligator or a crocodile can really whip his tail around and with tremendous power. Well, the power begins with the movement. That's where it just exerted in the center of the verse 16. I'm on the end of a rope.
Wimpy.
Wimpy, absolutely. Well, how about the hippopotamus?
Way too tiny.
Yeah, way too tiny. Short and blocky. But a large sauropod, I think it could perhaps be quite a vivid illustration of that. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit, verse 18. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God. Well, you know, he ranks first among the works of God. What does that mean? In the context, it would appear that that is relative to physical size. And when we talk about first among the works of God, a blue whale will grow up to 15 foot in length. But in the fossil record, there have been sauropod or portions of a sauropod dinosaur found up to what it was termed when on the discovery Seismosaurus, estimated 131 feet in length. There have been some very, very large sauropods that have been found in the fossil record. Could this be, might this be some large dinosaur of some type, especially relative to the suggestion of the study Bible, a hippopotamus or an elephant? And of course, that's a non-rhetorical question in this case, because you can answer on your own mind. What do you think of this? And Dave, you mentioned Leviathan a little bit ago. You move on into chapter 41, verse 1, and you read, can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook? And you will find this word several times in the Old Testament, and you will at times find this translated dragon. And it goes on and talks about smoke, if you will, coming out of his nostrils. And I'm not going to read through this again just because of time. Verse 19 is that particular verse. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Well, what about dragons? You know, as we look back in the history of many countries, China in particular, Japan also, tremendous support in their history for the factuality of real, literal dragons. Dragons of some type. If you can find in encyclopedias old enough, you'll find that the dragon is referred to not as some mythical creature, but is spoken of relative to a literal creature of some type. You know, we mentioned the bombardier beetle and the design of the bombardier beetle and putting out some 500 explosions per second of a somewhat toxic odious gas by mixing hydroquinones with hydrogen peroxide, these chemicals. Well, there have been paleontologists have found the remains of dinosaurs with and the heads where it would appear there may be a chamber and area for tubes, and it might have had to do with mixing of chemicals. Many paleontologists still trying to figure this out. So anyway, back to our point as our program runs down on time here today. Dinosaurs were on the ark. They stepped off of the ark, and I believe were alive for some time, nowhere near in the significant numbers of prior to the flood or antediluvian flood. But most certainly they were, did exist after the flood. And of course, as we move toward our time today, are dinosaurs extinct? And that is the topic that we'll pick up within our next program. What about dinosaurs for today? if a person makes the statement dinosaurs are extinct as an absolute, you know, well, how would man know as an absolute that dinosaurs are in fact extinct? Since man is not everywhere at one time, nor is man omniscient, it's a taproot level statement of faith. But that's what we're going to pick up next week, Dave. Are dinosaurs extinct?
Very good. You know, John, another reason, I think maybe even the primary reason that dinosaurs went extinct is, boy, if you could kill a dinosaur, you'd be a hero.
Well, there's some speculation on that, that men at one time, you know, in some cultures, parts of the world, it may have been a part of their the mores of that particular culture in entering manhood to kill some type of a dinosaur, whether it be for meat or a rite of passage, if you will. I rite of passage a lot better in this country, at least it used to be, you know, when you get your car and your driver's license for a man, that, you know, a young man, a boy to manhood. You know, I'd rather have that than have him go out and kill some apatosaurus with a spear.
Well, yeah, and really in every society today, we don't have man-eating animals close to where people live, right? Because people kill them when they're around there. We don't have mountain lions here in Prescott. We don't have grizzly bears. You know, grizzly bear is on the state flag of California, they haven't had a grizzly bear there for hundreds of years.
Well, you know, I really hate to disagree with you on anything because I usually find out I'm wrong. But, you know, I don't know anymore with the environmental, what I would term extremism. I'm talking about carrying it beyond being just a good steward of the planet that God created for man. But the extremism anymore, we have a fear of animal between animals and men, on the animal's part primarily and on man's part to some extent. But any more as we elevate the position of the animal kingdom to the level of man, and even higher in many cases, that there's more reverence for the spotted owl, if you will, than for mankind, that fear is being desensitized in the animal kingdom. Consequently, we're having more and more encounters, it would appear, with animals at one time that would flee. Here just was, I think it was last year, maybe year before last, there was a mountain lion attacked a man down here on a golf course in Tucson in broad daylight. Mm. And another fellow using a 7-iron, much better than I can, beat off the cougar.
Well, yeah, but the point is, people are kind of, you know, heroes if they kill a man-eating mm-hmm. animal. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it would be, certainly with a dinosaur, who would be the man-eaters in the dinosaur.
That's a really interesting point.
Beowulf, our very first novel that we know of in Old English, was about a man who killed a dinosaur.
Oh, I didn't know. That is interesting because, you know, many of the big game animals of Africa, you know, a real mark of manhood is you'd put another head up in the den, so to speak. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, that might well have been.
Listen, Dr. John, how can people email you?
jnay@creationscience.net. jnay@creationscience.net. My website is closed right now. It's being completely redone. Praise the Lord, it certainly needed to be. I've been hacked so many times. And eventually, I will let you know when it is open. There will be a blog. All of the forms from the old website will be in the new one, et cetera, et cetera.
Great. Come on back next week for more of Creation Science and the Dinosaurs with Dr. John Nay. All right. There's time to do one more if you want to do it, John.
Let's take a shot at it. If it doesn't go well, then we'll just redo it. Oh, since I'm here.
Alrighty. So do you know which one you want to do? Would it be six?
It would be. Yeah, we might as well. That way, it won't get so confusing. Yeah, let's just do six because I do have six on. I have everything now on CD.
Okay.
So. Now, some of the ones that I have are.